Well, come on back, and we're going to turn to Exodus 20. And maybe I didn't ask Gabe this, but maybe Gabe or somebody, Samantha, can put up the map. If you can't, that's okay. I didn't tell you, so I understand. But we're in the Sinai Peninsula now, and we are going to take a look at the Ten Commandments. We're at about 1445 B.C., to get you oriented here, 1445 B.C., and we're now in Mount Sinai. It's been 3 months since they left, and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and I want you and us to remember the context of what we're reading or studying, and that's this, that they get, after 3 months, they go out into the wilderness, or they came to the wilderness of the Sinai, and Moses goes up and talks to God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first was reading the Bible when a kid, I thought Moses went up one time. He goes up about seven or eight times. People are dispute whether the eighth one or the seventh one there. So he keeps going up and down this mountain, and this mountain's pretty significant, and he's in his 80s, early 80s, and so it obviously is very important. And remember, he calls them the house of Jacob. That's the weakest, least stable patriarch, which is fascinating. I don't think he's criticizing them. What I think he's doing is making the contrast about how good and amazing he is and how he comes to people who are hurting or lowly, and he extends his mercy and grace to all people. That's fabulous. And he said these things. He said, you've seen, verse 4, what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. That means strong and protection, and we went all over that. Look at this. This is touching. Don't forget this when you start reading into commandments. Don't forget this. He brought his people to himself, the heart of God. That's what God is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about, bringing his people to himself. Isn't that beautiful? It's not just learning the information. It's communing with the creator of all the universe by the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Well, so he brings them to himself there, and he says, if you'll indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, you're going to be a special treasure, folks. That's how God thinks of his people. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And then remember Moses, who had elders, comes out and tells them what God said. And this is really funny to me. So funny. It's so human. Well, great. Everything God says that we should do, we'll do it. No questions asked, man. We'll do it. Obey, right? And they say it again. They say it twice in Exodus. And we know that sometimes our best intentions just don't pan out. But praise the Lord, when we're faithless, he's still faithful. Boy, if not, I don't know about you, but I'd be toast. And so, here he comes. I come to you, he says to Moses, in a thick cloud. The people may hear when I speak with you. Can you believe this? This is somebody should make a real movie about this. Not that the old one wasn't, but you and I'm saying a movie about this. The Lord, God is speaking to his people out of the cloud. That's what this is saying. This is audible. This is real. They're hearing his voice. And Moses told the words of the people, told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. Let them wash their clothes, be ready for the third day. It's no coincidence that for third day. For on the third day, the Lord's going to come down in the sight of all the people. And you better set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed, don't go up, don't touch the mountain's base. And we talked about that. How God is a consuming fire on one hand and so unapproachable. And we're cavalier here, I think, in our current state of Christianity about who God is. It's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Jonathan Edwards has told us, and And he's a consuming fire. And he cannot just pat sin on the head and say, oh, no, he has to deal with sin. And yet, there's this closeness that he wants to have. And there's this far awayness and there's this closeness. And it's really beautiful that we serve a God that's that powerful, who makes the way, that's the gospel, so that we can come close. Wow. And that's why we never tire of singing and praising him for all these things. We saw that, not a hand shall touch them, etc. So Moses, verse 14, goes down the mountain, sanctifies the people, and they wash their clothes. And they said, be ready on the third day. And they fasted from relations, husband and wives, in a prayerful and serious, sober way. And there was thunder and lightning and a cloud, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. We just saw this a couple of months ago, or a month ago or so. We saw it in California. I mean, we saw it a few years ago in Australia. All of Australia was on fire. But we're seeing it now in the Carolinas. And that smoke goes up, and you know something really awful is happening, or tough is happening, or powerful is happening. That's that here, and the Lord descended upon it, and fire, its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. What I want to do is just set the stage. This is what happens. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. This is incredible. Let's not be, I'm not saying you are, but maybe I've been blasé about this. This is incredible. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top, and Moses went up. Up, up. Oop, Jerusalem fun. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said, the people can't come up to a Mount Sinai. For you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So look, Moses went down to the people and spoke to him. And that's where we left off. And I want to read you something before we venture out. Because I'm a person who likes to know the issues. So I'm going to set the issue for us here at the beginning. Turn with me to Romans 6. Romans 6. And this is the great chapter Paul writes, where he's dead to sin but alive to God. And in the first half here, he gets on a roll, and he gets to verse 14, and he says this, and you and me and we love to quote this verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Oh, man, who loves the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you love the grace? Who here? I don't know. I mean, if you love something and are so thankful for it 100%, how could you be any more thankful? But then you think about mercy. Come on. Not only is there grace, he gives you all the resources to come to him, but there's mercy. He withholds everything that you deserve so you can come to him. Amen? And this whole book is about redemption. Exodus. It's about redemption. Write that in your notes, redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption is redeeming you back, bringing you back to live life like it's always been intended to live with God. What were they doing in the garden in the cool of the day? Walking and talking with the Lord, communing with the Lord. What happened? They rebelled and they were thrown and tossed out of the garden. And the whole book of the Bible is God bringing people into the family of God so they can live in the garden once again. And this book is showing us redemption, salvation, and being redeemed. Listen, You're never more free. You're never more free than you are when you're in Christ, because he's redeemed you back from what you weren't intended to be to what you are intended to be, so that you could live life for what you've always been made to live for, and that's live for him. And that's real freedom. Freedom isn't doing anything you want. Freedom is living your life for God. Redemption. Are you with me? And we're now at the point in the story where they've come out, they've been saved, and they're going to learn how to live in their redemption. That's what this shows us. And then you go back and you read what I read to you, Romans 6. We're not under law. We're under grace. Let me read you something else so we can sharpen the issue. Galatians, go there. This way we can get in arguments and debate this. No, I'm kidding. Well, that's not funny if you're a non-lawyer, I guess. That's what we do for fun. Galatians. What purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19. What purpose then? Galatians 3, sorry. You should not. No, I'm kidding. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels. Isn't that interesting? By the hands of a mediator. It was delivered to Moses by angels, apparently. You could also look in Acts 7 about that. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, housed, confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard, housed, kept in security by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, listen, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, read it, we're no longer under a tutor. So here we come, and we're good little Christians in 2025 in the United States, and we've heard about grace and mercy. And we love it. We love it. We love to hear about that. And we get to the Ten Commandments, and then guess what happens amongst the theologians? A fight breaks out. And here's the fight. Are the Ten Commandments still applicable to us? Shake your head yes or no. It's okay. Yes or no? Yes or no? Some of you are shaking your head, yes, and yet I just read to you. Oh, okay, good, Timothy, great. But and yet I just read to you that we're not under law, but we're under grace. Interesting. So let's tackle it. Let's see what we can do. First of all, let's read it. Here we are. We're learning the lesson along with the Israelites about how to live in freedom, real freedom, under the hand of God. Filled, in our case, with the Spirit of God. That's what's happened for us. We've been saved. We're on this journey, ultimately, to our final destination, our wonderful destination to be with the Lord in heaven. And along the way, the Lord is preparing us for eternity in sanctification. And one of the things he's doing is he is showing us or giving us guardrails. So he comes, or at least he's given guardrails to the Hebrews and the Israelites. And he says, and God spoke all these words, saying, God spoke these, folks. And the name here for God, or the word here used for God, that they continue to use here is the covenant word for God, Yahweh, because God's making a covenant with his people. And the first thing I want you to notice is it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you. Now, what's fascinating about all these yous is they're not plural. They're singular. It's as if there's 2 million people or however many down there at the bottom of the mountain, and God's talking to you, and to you, and to you. And the writers are making it clear here through their grammar that God is speaking to the nation, but he's speaking as if it's to you personally. Isn't that fascinating? That's fascinating. I remember when I first was presented the claims of Christ, I used to think this, I don't think it anymore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that, and I'd start thinking to myself, well, yeah, okay, cool, he loves me because I'm part of 8 billion, like this big mass of people, so he just loves the mass of people. That's true in one way, but he also loves me and you. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? It's just beautiful. And here, the first thing he does is he tells us about his name, and then he says, I'm speaking to all of you, but I'm speaking to you. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. I love talking about that verse, because I don't believe in generational curses. I don't think that's appropriate. Ezekiel 18 tells us that each one of us is responsible for our sin. I'm not responsible for my dad's sin. So we're going to talk about that. I just wanted to get your attention. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. By the way, last time I talked about this, yes, we had great discussion afterwards, and you can come and ask me about it. But anyway, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's three. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor, here's five, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, six. You shall not commit adultery, seven. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. We'll stop right there, and then we'll go on at the end. Now, let me just tell you, who here has a Bible that has, like, summaries of the chapters? Anybody? Look, just look in 21. 21 now flows out of everything that's in here in 20. There's more laws concerning servants and laws concerning violence. No kidding, there's animal control laws in here. And there's 22, responsibility. There's property laws. You with me? And there's moral and ceremonial principles, ceremonial. There's more justice. There's the law of Sabbath. I'm in 23. There's these three annual feasts that they have to keep. And then finally, in chapter 24, oh my goodness, I did four chapters. Finally, in chapter 24, Israel confirms or affirms the covenant with God. You with me? And if you go over to this fantastic book called Leviticus, go over there. He He gives the law about how we are to worship God. And come back for that. That's my, I just love it. I've been studying. Anyway, I just love it. But, and so there's more. There's the ritualistic laws here that God gives to Moses to give to the people. Now I want to see, we want to answer the question, or at least get towards the question, is the Ten Command, or are the Ten Commandments for you today, for us today? We've read we framed the issue. Would you agree? We framed the issue. But let's look into this. Do you know this? That in Romans chapter 2, I think you do know this, because you guys are serious students. In Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about something that, you know, we all sort of, you know, think about and write about or ponder when we're thinking about who is responsible for knowing the gospel. Amen? And here it says, I'm going to read a little bit of it. Therefore, you're inexcusable, man, whoever you are, who judge. For when whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And you keep going on, and it says in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patience or patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor. But to those who are self-seeking and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul, hang with me now. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality of God. For as many as have sinned without law. When was the law given? What book? Say it. What chapter of the book? When was the law given? Exodus chapter 20 is when it begins. When it says without law, what does that cover? Say it. Everything before it. Genesis and all the way up through 19. Would you agree? Well, okay. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves. Watch. Read this. This is important for what we're going to study right now. If you want to be a great Bible student, you're going to know this. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men. In other words, what that's telling you is God stamped his moral law on the hearts of men and women. That's fascinating. And you know that the law was given in Exodus. Let me just run through something with you. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I want to tell you on different levels what this is about, but one thing that this is all is about is that you are getting to see. Don't just, it's great to memorize it. Praise the Lord if you have this memorized. That's wonderful. But don't make it like a table of contents that you don't get excited about or don't want to read. Here's why. Because the character of God comes pouring out through each one of these commands. And the character of God that you see right here is that very unusual for other tribes and peoples who had similar codes in ancient world, but none of them. But Christians, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had a code that started with, you'll have no other gods before me. They all promoted other gods. So to us, we read it because we're Christians and we're like, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. It's no big deal. But to them, it was like, what? I want as many gods as I can have. All of them on my side. And if your God's part of that whole thing, well, great. But the Lord starts out and says, listen, you'll have no other gods before me. And what this shows us, an attribute of God that's really important, but in today's age, when you mention it, people sort of get wiggly about it. But it's great. That God is jealous for his people. And that's a great attribute. Listen, guys, I say this, I shock you, but I got to tell you, I'm married, and I don't want other people dating my wife. Right? That's a good part of jealousy. That's a good jealous. Now, the stuff you see on TV where people are getting mad, and that's not good jealousy. You with me? And the funny part about God is, before the way you can think about this, is God isn't jealous of the other gods. He's jealous for us to come to him. Do you get what I'm trying to say? He's not insecure going, you like that one better than me? That's the worldly kind of jealousy. He is jealous for you in the sense that he wants you to come to him. Is that amazing? And that's what this first commandment is all about. But here's what I want you to know. Prior to Exodus 20, after the flood, they all knew there was one God. And if you read that account, you'll go, they did know there was one God. Listen, but what happened, that they were really doing great and all that sort of thing. But remember, they attempted to build a monument up to heaven. And God scattered them and gave them different languages. You remember all that, that whole story? You know what that was all about? Protection and jealousy. In the right way. God saw them immediately making themselves a god. And God broke it up so that they'd come to him. Isn't that fascinating? And what I'm trying to tell you is, and not very artfully, is that the people in Genesis began to recognize, as it was stamped on their heart, the real God was the one true and living God. And now he institutes this commandment. But this commandment, excuse me, this isn't a commandment because God wrote this list. This is commandment because God wrote it on their hearts from the time that they were made. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, maybe if you don't, I'll put up this quote by F.B. Meyer if you have it. Quote by F.B. Meyer, it's wrong to steal or murder or covet, not primarily because these sins are forbidden by the Decalogue. Decalogue is another way of saying 10 laws, 10 commandments. They are forbidden by the Decalogue because they were previously forbidden by conscience, and they are forbidden by conscience because they're forbidden by the nature of things, and the nature of things is God. And so you see it in every one of these commandments. Prior to the time that the commandment was instituted, it was stamped in their hearts in Genesis. I'm going to show that to you. But here's another thing. You got to just stick with me here. You got to stick with me. Not only do we see this commandment pre the law, we see this commandment show up in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10 that we're to worship God only. Paul said a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 8:6. We're to, in Revelation 19:10, we're told that we're to worship him alone. Are you with me? Okay, I want you to follow me because here's the pattern we're going to do for the rest of the time here. We're going to read and know the commandment, and we're going to look and see if it showed up in Genesis. And then we're going to look and see if it showed up in the New Testament. You following me? And then at the end, at about 9:30 or 10, no, just kidding. And then at the end, we're going to bring it all around and think about whether or not the Ten Commandments are for today, okay? And to say that the meaning of you shall have no other gods before me, God's a jealous God. He's announcing his unique sovereignty. He's supreme. He's the one you worship. He's the God of, you know, he has this right because he's the creator. He has the highest position in our lives. Right at the outset, do you notice this? God calls for our loyalty and our priority. He's the priority of our lives. Now watch. The first four are all about man with God. The last six are generally man with man. You with me? Why? Because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then what? And where do you read that? Yeah, in the New Testament. Do you know there's 613 laws, all of them, that Moses is about ready to give? 10 of these summarize the 613, and then Jesus just boils it down to one. You with me? All right. So now we're on to the second. You're saying, how could we possibly get through this? But we're going to. We're at the next one. We did number one. You're going to have no other gods before me. Then you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Listen, this is a prohibition about making carvings that represent God. This isn't a prohibition against any carvings. I mean, if you're an artist here and you like to sculpt and paint, you're not violating commandment number two. In fact, I want you to remember something. Later, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent. Do you remember that? Put it up on a stick. He told, think about this. And he told him to put it up on a stick, and it was fine because God ordained it. But later in the Bible, in the Old Testament, do you know this? There was cherubim that were made out of gold and put on the mercy seat. Do you remember that? And in Numbers 21, after years of Israel worshiping, so what I'm trying to tell you is there was two places where I can think of where God said to them, make something. And later in Numbers 21, though, they started to worship the bronze serpent, and Hezekiah had it destroyed. So the thing in and of itself wasn't wrong. It was when they started to worship it. Are you with me? And you got to realize no image that man makes can in any way represent God appropriately. In fact, any image you make is even less than what you are. You understand what I'm trying to say? Any image a human makes is less than what you are. You can't make the adequate representation. And we can suggest, and this is really where it gets down to, a misrepresentation or a misunderstanding of God. Like, for instance, in the Old Testament, sometimes they got in trouble because they said he was in one place when they made these images. That he, you know, if you try to make an image of God and it sort of speaks to the world that he remains in one place, that's a misrepresentation. You see what I mean? But sometimes if you put it, his stuff or an image on a cart, you can say to the world that he could be carried or he could be moved by men. And so you start to understand that that is a bad thing. And it's hard to represent Christ, or excuse me, God, because why? John 4:24 says God's spirit. And John 1 says no man has seen God at any time. 1:18. So you get the idea, right? You get the idea of what that commandment is. And again, God is, in this commandment, wants to be represented accurately Because think of who God is. He's the God of all peace, strength, comfort, power, justice. And to misrepresent that can really jam people up. You with me? So God doesn't want any of that to happen. You know that it was wrong for Jacob prior to Exodus to tolerate idols among his family, and God in Genesis 35 was not a happy camper with Jacob. And Jacob found it out. He recognized that wasn't the right thing. That's the pre-law. You with me? But this is easy. We just taught this. In the New Testament, where do you see things about carved images or idols? Well, the last line of 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. And Galatians 5 says, idolatry is a work of the flesh. Anything that has your affection more than the Lord, you're coming into conflict with law, commandment one and commandment two, right? Here's number three. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Oh, by the way, I almost forgot this. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. There it shows it again. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. This is the really insidious part. God chose to get his story of redemption through by families. I would have written an outline, a systematic theology, and just sort of passed it out. Said, this is the facts you need to know. God said, no, I'm going to work it out through families, real life and blood people who love and fail and have to say they're sorry and get back up and be joyful and all that. You with me? Go through the highs and lows of family life, and I'm going to get my gospel. I'm going to get Jesus Christ through families. And one thing that was really disastrous is when a parent or parents misrepresent God to their children. I don't believe this is a punishment to the children because of the sins of the fathers. I believe this is a consequence of the sins of the fathers and the mothers misrepresenting God to the kids. Oh, only me feeling convicted right now? You ever blown up in front of your kids? The kids know. Kids know. Of all the people in the world that know, the kids know. Amen? And you have to do some apologizing or asking for forgiveness and all that sort of thing. And you have to live out the gospel in a family because things can get raw and real. You know it. And I think that's what this is talking about here. That there wouldn't be some generational curse because somebody made an idol. It's that you misrepresented God, and it took a couple generations to untangle that. Because that's how they saw God for a while. But I want you to see something maybe you've never seen. Everybody focuses on and wants to know, oh man, iniquity of the fathers upon the children, third and fourth generation, and then they sort of stop. But he covers it back with mercy to thousands upon thousands. Oh my. He's amazing. Okay. Well, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does vanity mean? It means emptiness. It's like eating a piece of cotton candy. It tastes good for 1 second and then it's gone. Vanity. There's nothingness. You think there's a lot to it. It's pretty. It's cool. It looks great. Pink, blue. Toom, you put that in there and the sugar just dissolves and off you go. And you're like, why did I even participate in that? Right? And to take the Lord's name in vain is to say it. Of course, it talks about swearing and to damning things in the name of the Lord. We shouldn't be about that. Why? Because what can come out of a person who's been changed as a new creation or become a new creation, and out of it should come righteousness and good water, not bitter water, James tells us. That's incompatible. And so swearing and those sorts of things, just taking the Lord as cavalier. Like, I always say this, I know it's sort of out of date, but remember when there were those bumper stickers that said, "Jesus is my homie"? I don't know, and I'm pretty chill, but I don't know about that one. He's not your homie, okay? That's not who he is, and yet he does say that he's close and he's friend and all that sort of thing, but he's to be respected. And when we say his name, it's supposed to be full of the respect and reverence and hallowedness. That's not really a word, but it's to be hallowed. Why? Because the name of somebody in the Bible represents his character. And when you and I use his name in vain, it's like he's being attacked as empty and diminished, and he's not who he says he is. Do you get that? And so, look, you can see it pre-law. Abraham was coming back from beating kings. King of Sodom said, "Take anything." And you can see how Abraham stood up and did not use his name in vain when King of Sodom said, "Hey, man, just take something." And he said, "Listen, I promised the Lord I wouldn't do it, so I'm not going to do it." He hallowed his name. And you could do that at work and stuff like that. "Oh, just take the pens. Just take the cheat on your taxes, da, 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 da." All that sort of thing. In Genesis 27, Jacob took the name of the Lord in vain. You go back and read it when he tricked his dad for the blessing. And his dad calls him on it. And, we see from him, of course, him being tricky and the deceiver. We don't want to be known as that. Jesus said, just quickly, "Hallowed be thy name," in the prayer. That was his prayer. Jesus' prayer was that us, as we pray the prayer, would hallow his name more and more. But he was also praying, I'm convinced, that the Lord's name would be hallowed more and more at the places I go, at the hospital, at the law firm, at the PTA meeting, at the school, wherever, at the grocery store, that the Lord's name would. And that's what Jesus asked about. And there's several other places in the New Testament where you can see that this command has survived. In fact, James tells us, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You remember that. Well, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Now, you know this, that the fourth commandment was given specifically to Israel. You could read about that in Exodus 31, 16 and 7, and you could also read about that in Ezekiel 20, verse 12. It was a sign between God and Israel. Listen to me, to the Lord. The Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. You have to read this in context. And it was first mentioned back in Exodus 16, 23. When they were taking the manna, God said, "Take a double portion because on the day of the Sabbath, you're going to not harvest." You remember, you know what I'm saying? Of course, in the Genesis account, he rested on the seventh day. But guess what? Come on, folks. I know some of you object, but I got to say it. It's the only one of the ten. The New Testament nullifies the Sabbath as it was known here. Paul says, don't let any day, including Sabbaths, get in your way of serving the Lord. In fact, you don't have to celebrate it. Now, wait a second before you get up and leave. Out of the Ten Commandments, nine are affirmed in the New Testament. One is not. And when God rested, guess what day he rested on? Saturday. He didn't rest on Sunday. So we don't even celebrate the Sabbath on the Sabbath. You get what I'm trying to say? We celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. All of that to say, listen, the ultimate Sabbath day is any time you're resting in the Lord, because the Lord says, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. The same idea as the Sabbath thing. You can Sabbath every morning and should be, so should I. Do your devotion. That's a Sabbath. You should Sabbath every night with Charles Spurgeon, evening and morning. No, I'm kidding. And Sabbath. And you should, listen, it is a fantastic principle to take a day off and focus on the Lord and be with your family and have fun and rest. It is a principle and it's fantastic. But it's not in the New Testament. And why did they go and switch from Saturday to Sunday? Because the early church switched to Sunday. You get that? That's when they started to worship the Lord. They wanted to do it on the first day of the week. Why is the key? Because Jesus rose on the... And why does that matter? In my opinion, that shows your devotion to the Lord. Because you don't give out of your lasts. You give out of your firsts. And so you're excited about the Lord and you want to worship together. And that's what they did. They celebrated the resurrection and they worshiped. Now, Sabbath. Let me ask you something. Of all of the ones that we've talked to so far, which ones were universal and stamped on the heart of the people? The ones that were universal and that were stamped on the hearts of the people was, there's no other gods before me, there's no carved images, and don't say the Lord's name in vain. But the fourth commandment was given to Israel. You're like, get on with it. Great principle. We need rest. Fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Well, all you have to do is read Genesis, first couple chapters. Two become one. Be fruitful and multiply the earth. It was pre-law. And by the way, it survived. In Ephesians 6:2, it says, honor your mother and father. Goes on to say, and you'll get a good promise out of it. If you honor your mother and father, well, if you honor your mother and father, then you have long days. I don't know if that necessarily means you're going to live long, but you're going to be rich and full of life, the Bible said. And, you know, when you're young, you honor what your parents say. When you get in, you know, you're married and you move off, well, here's what you do. You honor your parents by being, you know, sensitive to what they want, but you have left, you're cleaving now, but you still listen to them and respect them and honor them, and you keep care for them, even in their old age, like me. Well, the sixth commandment, don't murder. All you have to do is look at Cain and Abel. That's pre-law, Cain and Abel. It was stamped on their heart. But listen, in Galatians 5:21, you see it's a fruit of walking according to the flesh, or a result of walking according to the flesh, murderers would be thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 21 says. And in 1 John chapter 3, when it says you hate your brother, it calls you a murderer. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. I'm a murderer. That's in the New Testament. Seventh commandment speaks of adultery. Well, when two become one, that's it. Adultery is having relations outside of the marriage bed. Two become one, that's pre-law. And of course, it's a sexual sin that's identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No stealing or theft. I mean, I don't even have to point to you in pre-Exodus 20. It was all throughout Genesis. But in Ephesians 4, it says, don't steal, but work. Put your hands to work. Don't bear false witness, that's 10. That would break down society, and you could see that in a lot of places in pre-law. And in Revelation 21, it says liars will be thrown into the lake of fire, and don't lie to one another in Colossians. This is the one that Paul said stumbled him. It's the one that awoken him to the fact that he was a sinner, the last one, and it's so true. I'll give you a little test. Go look at your little house. Maybe some of you have a big house, but I have a little house. Go look at your little house and then get in the car and drive to Neville Woods. What happens to your mind? You start going, wow, I wish I had that back deck and that pool and that sauna and that Porsche. And then, why don't I have that stuff? And your mind just starts going and going, and before long, maybe if you're like me, you're totally embroiled, violating the 10th commandment. And Cain's sin is said to be that. And in 1 Corinthians 6, covetousness won't inherit the kingdom of God, and there's several others. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is, here's why I'm telling you, is that many people in the church say this, that there's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God is a law that was given before the law, stamped on the hearts of people, and survived into the New Testament. And therefore, that law still is applicable. You with me? Some people call it the moral law or the law of God. And then they distinguish and say, well, and then there's the civil and ceremonial laws which follow after that. And that those have passed away and you're not under those laws, 21, 22, 23, 24, and of course you're not under the Levitical laws. You're not sacrificing animals. Amen? And so you're not under those laws. But what I'm saying is this is a great argument for the fact that the Ten Commandments, although you're not under law, still apply to you today. You with me? And I want to read you something if I can find it. I think I have. The believer lives a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And we know that the law doesn't have the power to produce holiness. It can only reveal and condemn sin, but the indwelling Spirit enables you to walk in obedience to God's will. That's Galatians 5 again. The righteousness that God demands in His law is fulfilled in you through the Spirit's power in the Holy Spirit. You have life and liberty, freedom, Romans 8:2, and the pursuit of happiness, so to speak, or the fulfillment of the law when you walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. A legalist tries to obey God in his own strength and fails to measure up. The Spirit-led Christian, as he yields to the Lord, experiences the sanctifying work of the Spirit in his life, for it is good that he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12-13. And so all I'm trying to tell you is this. You are being instructed by the Lord how to walk in freedom. You've been brought out of bondage to sin, and you're now starting to walk like the little calf who has shaky legs. But the Lord's starting to build you up as you yield more and more to the Spirit and count on His grace and mercy. Watch. The revealed heart of God shows you the way in which God wants us to live. In fact, it was stamped on our consciousness, and we were shown the standard. We were shown the standard. And the Bible tells us, thank goodness, that the law, all of it, whether you believe the law of God, the law of Moses, moral law, civil, the law was given as a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ so that we could give our lives to Christ and that the Holy Spirit would come now live in our lives. And the things that are on the heart of God now become our hearts. So that you don't have to read these things and go, oh man, I'm going to conjure up the discipline and I'm going to do this my whole life. What we do is we live in the power and yielding to the Spirit of God, who begins to create these new desires and these new things that you want to do these. Where formerly somebody may have been a great, or great, that's not the right word, a terrible adulterer, now wants to remain faithful to one person. Where previously somebody hated people, maybe somebody of a different race or somebody of a different economic status. And now that the Holy Spirit has come to live in their life, they come to love that person and have no ill will towards them and want to get to know them and help them. The great equalizer, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to read you one last thing and then we'll go. And it happens in 1 John again, in 1 John. In 1 John, it says this. John 5:3, right at the beginning. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now listen, this commentator goes on to write this, and I hope you remember this. I'll remember it with you. John doesn't say here that we earn God's love by keeping his commandments. This is so sweet. Here's what he says. He doesn't say that. That's how I always like to think about it, because I'm competitive and I'm like, if I do this, I'm going to win. What a stupid thing to think. John doesn't say we'll earn God's love by keeping his commandments. No, he says keeping his commandments is the love of God. Somebody might say, I'm not experiencing God's love. Well, are you keeping his commandments? And somebody might say, well, I don't have to. I'm under grace. Well, yes, you are. But here's the thing. You'll experience God's love when you keep his commandments, because he alone knows how you and me, how we are personally made. And his commandments constitute his personal instruction book for you, straight from the manufacturer. Whoa. The Ten Commandments. It's almost, what's the word I'm looking for, as we get ready to pray. This is such a big topic, folks. The mountains were smoking. The earth was quaking. The Lord was speaking. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, we're here on a Wednesday night in West Elizabeth, Pennsylvania. Just a few of us. I don't care. Look, how good is the Lord, because of the blood that Jesus shed, we have access to pray with the Lord, to pray to the Lord. We can come close where we can find mercy and grace in time of trouble, and the Lord can speak these things, these massive things, into our lives. And who are we? Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just pray. We ask, Lord, that you would bring people into our paths this week, Lord. As we seek to honor you, as we've come out of sin and into the family of God, and we're moving along in sanctification, Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to yield more and more to your Spirit so that we'd fulfill the law by obeying these things and doing these things. Lord, if there's any hatred here in our hearts, Lord, take it from us. Help us to love like you love. Lord, if we have these sexual hang-ups or something, and we're not living right in that area, Lord, correct us, Lord, and help us to live according to what you want us to do with that part of our lives. If we have mouths that gossip or bear false witness, or we have problems with covetous, or we steal from our employer, if we take your name in vain or even hint at being cavalier with you, Lord, or about you, Lord, if we've made idols in our lives, or any such thing, would you reveal it to us and help us, Lord, to move that out of our lives and fill it up with your light and life, so that until you come back for us, Lord, we could lay it out on the line and many would come to know you in a real and saving way. In Jesus' name, we pray.